If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Jeremiah 46. Jeremiah 46. We're going to finish Jeremiah today. We're going to cover a lot of ground. Up until this point, it's been a lot of Jeremiah standing alone, not being listened to, being mocked and ridiculed, beaten, thrown in prison. And if you remember last time we saw Jeremiah, Johanan had came to him and said, "Tell us what God wants us to do. Whether it pleases or displeases us, we will do whatever God says." And he says, "What God wants you to do is stay where you're at and don't leave." And he said, "What? Well, we're not doing that. We're not listening to that. You are lying to us. We don't trust you." So they take Jeremiah by force and they head down to Egypt, where they think that the Pharaoh is going to protect them from the Babylonians. So that brings us to chapter 46, where it says, "The word of the Lord, which came to Jeremiah the prophet against the nations." And this is where we're going to be today. We are going to see the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah against the nations, or in New Old King James, it says against the Gentiles. So when it says nations or Gentiles, what God is speaking of all those outside of the will of God and outside of Israel. Now, Israel, if you remember, the kingdoms were divided. The northern kingdom was taken into captivity by Assyria, and now the southern kingdom of Judah is being taken captive by Babylon. And that is God's chastisement against Israel for turning against God. However, these surrounding nations, these Gentile nations, they still are going to stand before God and answer. Even though God is using them to bring judgment to Israel, they are responsible for their actions. We, as the body of Christ, are not considered these nations or these Gentiles. In fact, it says this in Ephesians 4:17. It says, "I say, therefore, and testify that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind." So to the church, God says, we shouldn't live like the world. We ought to be different. We have a knowledge of Jesus Christ. The difference is not that we're holier than thou or that we're perfect. It is that we know there is a God in control. And that should bring you a sense of love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, all those things that come from knowing a month from now, who knows where this nation's going to be, but Christ is still on the throne. He is still the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And we live not in a democracy, we live in a theocracy. It is a government ruled by God from his throne in heaven. Knowing that, it should change us and make us different. Not in the futility of their mind. The Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, that which is also in Christ Jesus." The next verses in this chapter says this, "Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God." So the world lives without this knowledge of God or acceptance of God, so they live completely different. If there is no God, there is no heaven, there is no hell, then where do your morals come from? It's whatever you think is right, isn't it? If there is no God, then who's going to protect us from those things around us? No one. You see, they're alienated from the life. Why? Because of their ignorance that is in them. So what does the word ignorance mean? Yeah, lack of knowledge. It doesn't mean you're dumb or you're stupid. It just means you don't know something. That's where we come in. We are the light and salt of the earth that Silas said earlier. And our job is to go to those who don't know that there's a God who created them, a God who loves them, a God who's coming back, a God who's going to fix everything, a God who died for you, was buried and rose again the third day. We need to let people know that. That's everything we do here is that end. Every bag of food we give away has the gospel track in it. Every box we send out has the gospel in it. Every single night of Awana, no matter what it is, or whatever we do with a fair or whatever we do, the purpose is to get knowledge out to the people of La Grande that there is a Savior named Jesus Christ who loves them and died for them. That's why we're here. Goes on to say in verse 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, having given themselves over to lewdness, to the work of uncleanness and greediness. A life without God, a life without Christ, leads to a lewdness, leads to the works of the flesh. Remember, the Bible says to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. I'll just ask you a simple question. You don't have to answer it out loud. Anybody struggle with that battle between the flesh and the Spirit? Anybody ever have a problem with that? Yeah, we have it. Now imagine how your flesh would take over if you didn't have the Holy Spirit. Imagine where we'd be. So as we go back and look at Jeremiah, it is now going to deal with, in the next five chapters, and we're going to go through this very quickly, is God is now turning his attention away from Israel, away from Judah. Their chastisement and their consequences have already been laid in stone. They've taken captive to Babylon. The city's been destroyed. And now God turns to the nations around. And he says, verse 2, what's the first nation he's going to deal with? Egypt. Now, this is interesting only because, remember, Johanan took Jeremiah by force down to Egypt because the great Pharaoh was going to protect him. And so if you look down in verse 10, as we're going to just walk through this, he says, for the day of the Lord of hosts, a day of vengeance that he may avenge himself on his adversaries. Everybody's going to stand, but every knee's going to bow, every tongue's going to confess. And even though God was dealing with Israel, trying to turn them back to him, the nations around, they're going to stand before God and face what is called the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is God's wrath. I would encourage you, I don't always do this, but the chapters that we studied on Wednesday of this past week dealt with the difference between the chastisement of God and the wrath of God. The Bible says who the Lord loves, he chastens. But when his wrath comes, it's the idea of eliminating evil and eliminating sin. If you'd like sin and evil to be eliminated completely, would you say amen? Yeah, we want that, don't we? But until that point, we are going to an evil world and saying, hey, before this day of the Lord comes, would you please turn to God, turn to Christ, so you don't fall under this wrath? And that's what Jeremiah has been doing for 45 chapters. And now it's too late. Look at verse 13. It says, the word of the Lord spoke to Jeremiah the prophet, how Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, would come and strike the land of Egypt. So what's going to happen to Egypt? Nebuchadnezzar's coming. Johanan was told to stay where you are, trust God, and don't run away. And instead, he runs away. Where does he run to? Egypt. Where's the first place God's going to judge outside true Israel? Egypt. And this is what the world is doing. They're running away from God to something else. And whatever that something else is, it doesn't work. Look at verse 25. This says it all. It says, "The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, says, behold, I'll bring punishment on Ammon and of No, and the Pharaoh and the Egypt, and their gods and their kings, Pharaoh and those who trust in him." He says, "I'm coming for Pharaoh." Here's where the Bible becomes history. Let me, again, I'll ask you a question. Did pharaohs exist? Can we prove that historically? Yes, they exist. Have you met any lately? Then is this verse true? It's pretty incredible how historically accurate the Bible can be. But this is not what I want you to see in this. I want you to see that God destroyed the Pharaoh and those who trusted in him, which means Johanan, who said, "No, Jeremiah, whatever you say, whether it pleases me or displeases me, I'm going to do. Good, stay right here. Well, that displeases me, so I'm not doing it. And I'm going to Egypt because they'll protect me." And God said, "I'm going to pour my wrath on all those who trusted in Egypt." And this is what happens in the world today. They want to trust in anything but God. The Bible says, Proverbs 3:5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." Psalm 37:5 says, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him. He'll bring it to pass. He'll bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday." And Jeremiah himself said, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and those who hope in the Lord." What are you trusting in today? What is the world trusting in? Are you trusting in politicians? At least we can trust our media. I would highly recommend that you do not trust in preachers, from personal experience. Don't trust in your denomination. Don't trust in religion. You trust in who? Trust in Christ alone. And how do you know what God has for you? His word. You need to do that. You need to trust in him. And if you have a preacher, if you're going to trust in what he says, then it better be verses coming out of his mouth. Liz and I visited a church. I was thinking about trying it, but we visited a church. And the pastor kept calling everybody honey. It was very odd. He kept going around and walking around and saying, "Honey, I'm telling you right now, honey, if you don't vote for God, honey, if you're not all in for God," and he's walking up and down the aisle. And I didn't know him. I became his honey, but I became his honey. And I looked at Liz and I said, "I'm going to try that." And your pastor's wife said, "You better not try that." So. There's a couple of you who might be offended if I called you honey. But the word is what's trusted. The scripture is what can be trusted. In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word what? Was God. Look at verse 27 and 28. These are really good verses. Of chapter 46, "But," I love that word, "do not fear my servant Jacob." Now, just as the Gentiles are all those outside of the body of Christ, Jacob, which is another name for Israel, would be today everyone in the body of Christ. That would include all of you who have trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior. He says, "Do not fear, do not be dismayed, O Israel," or "O body of Christ," we could say today. "For behold, I will save you from afar," praise God, "your offspring from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return and have rest and be at ease. No one shall make him afraid." So the promise to Israel is, "I'm going to bring you back. Don't be afraid. Don't fear." What's the promise to the church today? "I'm going to go to prepare a place for you. I'm going to come back and receive you unto myself." "Don't fear, Jacob, my servant says, for I'm with you. For I will make a complete end of all the nations to which I have driven you, but I will not make a complete end of you." Isn't that good? Look at all of these idol worshiping, ungodly, immoral, violent, and awful nations around that, look, this has not stopped. Have you noticed the bombs headed towards Israel the last week or so? It's not stopped. Why is the world so hateful of this nation? It's God's nation. To which I've driven you, but I will not make a complaint of you. I'll rightly correct you, for I'll not leave you wholly unpunished. God corrects us. Why does God correct us? Because he loves us. He loves Israel. In fact, did you know that Israel is under a correction today? Do you know that it says in the book of Acts and also in later in the book of John that because Israel rejected Christ, God said, fine, you don't want to listen to me? I'm going to open the eyes and the ears of the Gentiles. That's us. And we're living in what's called the day of the Gentile or the church age, in which God has opened. This is why Jesus deserves all the praise, all the glory, all the credit. We got to quit building our name up and our denomination up and our religion up. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. No law but love, no creed but Christ, no book but the Bible. Well, he goes on in chapter 47. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet against the Philistines before Pharaoh attacked Gaza. Whoa, Gaza? Has that been in the news at all? And so the Philistines, in verse 4 it says, because the day that comes, the plunder of all the Philistines. So again, this is the day of the Lord. Look at chapter 48. We see verse 1 against Moab. If you look at chapter 49, we're going to come back to 48 in a second. But if you look at chapter 49, it says against the Ammonites. So I want to talk about Moab and the Ammonites. Now, Moab and Ammon both started the same way. In the book of Genesis, the daughters of Lot, they were in a cave and they were running. And the daughters of Lot thought, well, we're not going to be able to have children in this cave. So one by one, each night, one of the daughters got their father Lot drunk and unbeknownst to him, slept with him and got pregnant. And here's what it says in Genesis 19:36. It says, thus, both daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He's the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He's the father of the people of Ammon to this day. So these two nations in chapter 48 and 49 were both born out of horrific sin of these two daughters. And so they have become this enemy of Israel throughout the years. In fact, in Numbers 22 through 25, Israel's going through the promised land and they get to the land of Moab. And they want to pass through. And what does Moab do? You're not passing through. We don't want anything to do with you. And so eventually, years later, there are consequences to those actions. And you might live your entire life happy, joyful, to the world standards without Christ. And think, and when you're 70 years old, that, you know what, I didn't need God. I lived my life. I made money. I had cars. Everything's great. And then you're going to die. And then the consequences come. Because he that has the Son hath life. But he that has not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And so against Moab, if you look at verse 4 of chapter 48, Moab is destroyed. Verse 11 of chapter 48, Moab has been at ease from his youth. That's the example. Satan wants nothing more than for you to be completely at ease without God, without Christ. But God loves you so much, he puts that check in your spirit. There's something missing. Verse 12, therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, Verse 13, Moab shall be ashamed of Chemosh. Who is Chemosh? Chemosh was the god they would take their babies and sacrifice to. Verse 16, the calamity of Moab is near at hand. Verse 26 is interesting. God says, make him drunk because he exalted himself against the Lord. Moab shall wallow in his vomit. He shall also be in derision. It's interesting that he exalted himself against the Lord. Who's the most famous person in the Bible that tried to exalt himself against the Lord? It's a man named Lucifer in Isaiah. But notice God said he's going to make Moab drunk. Why is that significant? Isn't that how they got there in the first place? Verse 29, we have heard of the pride of Moab. He is exceedingly prideful. Verse 42, Moab shall be destroyed as a people because he exalted himself against the Lord. Don't let your pride, don't let your ease, don't let your desire to live in the world keep you away from Christ. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe that he's risen from the dead, you will be saved. And I'll give you the example of it. Because there's a very famous Moabite in the Bible. And even though the nation of Moab is being destroyed, there was a Moabite who was one of the finest people in all the scriptures. And her name was Ruth. And Ruth was a Moabite. And when she left in order to follow Naomi and married Boaz, and she is now included, she's, I think, the great-great-grandmother of David. Maybe I'm missing a great there. But she's also in the line of Christ. So it doesn't matter how wicked things are and how awful things are around you, you, like Rahab, can stand alone and put that scarlet cord out the window and say, as for me and my house, we will what? Serve the Lord. So in this crazy world in which nation after nation after nation wants nothing to do with Christ, you can stand alone like Ruth, the Moabite. Pretty incredible. So chapter 49, if you look at verse 1, it's Ammonites. Verse 7, it's Edom. If you continue to go down, verse 23 is Damascus. Verse 28 is Kedar and Hazor. Verse 34 is the nation of Elam. And these verses just continue to go to nation to nation to nation to nation that thought they could stand and exalt themselves against God and attack God's people. And they're never going to be successful. God says about Israel, I will bless them that bless thee, and I will what? I'll curse them that curse thee. And we have seen that throughout history. Just in your lifetime, how many nations, if you go back to Hitler himself and those that were going to wipe out the Jews. It's always the Jews they want to wipe out, isn't it? You know how big that country is? It's about Rhode Island size. Why can't they do it? They're surrounded. Now they got war coming at them at all ends. But I'm telling you, those nations will not stand. The Lord's coming back. It feels like it's sooner than ever, doesn't it? That wouldn't be a bad thing. Now look at chapter 50. The word of the Lord came against what nation in verse chapter 50? Babylon. Now this is the Nebuchadnezzar nation. Now you say, well, wait a minute. Isn't God using Babylon? Yes. But you will always have to pay or answer for your actions. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:9. It's up on the board. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Who's the him? God. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. There is no Switzerland in spiritual warfare. There's no place where you can go and be neutral. God says you are not for me, you are what? Against me. And either you're in the body of Christ, in the church, a child of God, or you are going to be swept away in the wrath of God, even if you were one of the nicest people that could ever be. You have to make that decision. You have to surrender yourself to Christ. You have to do what Johanan said he was going to do, where if I read the scripture, whether it displeases me or pleases me, I'm going to follow God. Not say, well, I'll go to church until that gray-haired dude says something I don't like, and then forget him, I'm out of here. He calls me honey one more time, I'm leaving. But it's got to be all in for God. Forget about me or preachers or especially the internet. Boy, I won't even go into the details of it, but boy, did I get in a long conversation with a young man who's down a rabbit hole of the internet, and he can't escape it. So Babylon, look what it says in verse 6 of chapter 50. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. Well, who's the shepherds? You know, the shepherd is a biblical word that is translated in the English language to what word? Pastor. Pastor. You know what? The Lord ought to be your shepherd. And pastor is actually a word that doesn't mean shepherd. It means under shepherd. My only job is to point you to the true shepherd. And if I'm not doing that, fire me. So Babylon, look at verse 18. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, behold, I'll punish the king of Babylon and his land as I have punished the king of Assyria. They didn't learn. But there's hope. There are consequences for rejecting God, but there are great blessings and great rewards for trusting in God. Look what he says in verse 19. But I will bring back Israel to his home. And we are going home someday. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. Someday we'll be with Christ. Look at verse 33. These are great verses. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the children of Israel were oppressed, along with the children of Judah. All who took them captive, they held them fast. They refused to let them go. All these nations grabbed Israel, wouldn't let them go. But verse 34, their Redeemer is strong. Who's our Redeemer? Look what it says. The Lord of hosts is his name. He will thoroughly plead their case that he may give rest to the land and disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon. Jesus Christ is right now at the right hand of God making intercession for you. He will plead your case. He is your advocate. And the Lord of hosts is his name. And even though the world has taken you captive, sin has taken you captive, Jesus Christ paid the price, shed the blood that bought you back and redeemed you as Boaz did with Ruth and Naomi. Pretty incredible what God will do. But what side do you want to be on? With God, with Christ, or opposite of that is the Gentile world. Chapter 51, verse 6. Flee from the midst of Babylon, and everyone save his life. Do not be cut off in their iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He shall recompense. Do we want evil taken care of? Yes. Do we want wickedness gone? Yes. Do we want Satan destroyed forever? Yes. But we don't want to get swept up in that wrath because we've rejected the only one who can save us from it. Trust in Christ before it's too late. I'm telling you, feels like time is running out. 65 is a weird number. You start to reflect a little bit on how quickly things have gone. And whether the Lord returns or not, it's not going to be too long till I'm with him. And time is a vapor. Don't put it off. Don't wait. Turn to Christ. Flee. The Bible says in Romans 12:9 to abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. So look at verse 61 of chapter 51. And this is interesting. It says, Jeremiah said to Sariah, when you arrive in Babylon, it see it, read all these words. So Jeremiah writes all these warnings to these nations and tells the priest, when he gets back to Babylon, read it. Chapter 51, verse 61. I want you to read the word. So what does God want us to do? Read the word. Go to these wicked nations. Go to these people outside the will of God. Go to these people who don't know Jesus Christ and tell them. Don't hide your light under a bushel. Let them know. Then you shall, verse 64, then you will say, thus Babylon shall sink and not rise from the catastrophe that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. And that is the last we see of Jeremiah. That verse. Chapter 52 is a summary of everything that happened to Israel. 1 through 11 describes the siege in which they came in. Verse 12 through 23 just describes the destruction of the temple. Verse 24 through 30 describes when they were taken away out of the land of Judah into Babylon. And then the last few verses talks about a king named Jehoiachin, who, under the king after Nebuchadnezzar, was allowed to come out of the prison and die in Babylon. But that was significant only because he's the last in the line of Solomon in David's line. Because remember, Jesus came through a different line. But where's Jeremiah? How could we not have a summary? Why don't we see what happened to the guy? This is why I want to talk about Jeremiah. This is why we study Jeremiah. He was a man that preached at a time when no one would listen. A man that preached in a time where he got no credit, nobody patting him on the back. We'll do anything you say, whether it displeases or pleases us. Well, this is what God says. Well, we don't want that. You're a heretic. We don't like you. We don't want you. Beat this guy. Kill this guy. History tells us that he was stoned to death in Egypt, but there's nothing in Scripture on that. But here's the point. None of us here are going to be famous, thank God. None of us here are going to have books and movies written about us. But all of us here can make a difference. All of us here can share the gospel with somebody that we know. The next time we hear anything about Jeremiah is in Daniel 9, when Daniel says, that I understand the years because I have read them in the writings of Jeremiah. So even Daniel was learning from Jeremiah. Here's what it says in Lamentations 3:48. Lamentations is believed to be written by Jeremiah. And it says, my eyes overflow with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. My eyes flow and do not cease without interruption. This is why Jeremiah is often called the weeping prophet, a man who didn't see great revival, a man who has no parades after him, nothing in the Bible even about what happened to him. These nations were loud. They rejected the truth. They were immoral. They worshiped idols. Sin was rampant. They ridiculed the truth. They beat those who shared the truth. They mocked those who shared the truth. But only one voice was right. It is the voice of Jeremiah. In the midst of all the nations we met, we talked about, all the people in those nations, they were all wrong, except the one. That's why this verse is so important. Nathan, let's go to the next one. Words of the wise spoke quietly should be heard rather than the shout of the rulers of fools. Anybody tired of the shouting? Holy cow, it's just shouting and shouting everywhere. This guy over here shouting to this guy over here, shouting to this lady over here, shouting to this lady over here, shouting to you, shouting to this. And it's only, remember what God told Elijah? Where's Elijah going to hear him? In the storms? In the earthquakes? Where does Elijah hear God? The still, quiet voice. John 3:16. That's the truth. But here's what we know about Jeremiah. I know that for the last 2,500 years or so, he has been with God. And he'll be there when I get there. So it's been going pretty good for him lately. And I will quietly go be with my Lord with no pomp and no circumstances and no credit. Proverbs 23:5 says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord." How long? He'll be there when we get there. Jesus says he's gone to prepare a place for us. He'll come and what? Receive us up to himself. Last verses of the day, Philippians chapter 1. If you'll turn there, they won't be on the board. Or you can just listen as I read. This is the Apostle Paul. The only reason I want to close with these verses is because now we're going to, you say, well, Pastor, that's way in the Old Testament. What's that got to do with me? All right, let's bring it to the New Testament. Let's bring it to the Apostle Paul. Was he persecuted for his faith at all? Everyone, once in a while? What he said, I was beaten how many times? So here's what he says in verse 12 of Philippians 1. "I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it's become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord have come confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So Paul looks at the positive of his persecution. He says it's actually furthered the gospel. It's emboldened people, and even the guards are hearing the gospel. Verse 15, he says, "You know, I know some indeed preach Christ from envy and strife, and some from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains." Think people preach for selfish ambition today? "But the latter preach out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice." He says, yeah, people are preaching the gospel for all kinds of wrong reasons. And Paul says what? I don't care. He's being preached. Verse 19, "I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I will be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether life or death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul has been in heaven for 2,000 years. Him and Jeremiah are both there. And I don't think they're regretting one moment of their walk with Christ. Even though their particular walks was filled with beatings, arrests, mocking, scourging, persecution. And I'm telling you, the Bible says the sufferings of this world are not to be compared with the glories that will be revealed. Stand alone. Don't get caught up and swept up in the wrath that is coming to those who have opposed Christ and have attacked his people. We need each other to gather together, to edify one another, because it's who knows what's coming. We just don't know. But as for today, we're free to share the gospel, free to put our tracts in the bags, free to send out shoeboxes, and we'll keep doing it because the Lord is returning someday. And 2,000 years from now, you will not have one inch of regret for taking a stand against the world and for Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. We ask you to bless our time today as we fellowship and as we, just enjoy each other's company. We ask you to bless our potluck today. We ask you to bless those who have attended, and Lord, if anybody here just is still wrestling against whether to follow Christ or not follow Christ, we ask you, Lord, that they would just surrender their life. We ask you again to bless the prayer request you brought earlier today and encourage these people in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for coming. We do invite you so much to stay for the potluck. Please, even if you brought nothing.